Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Numbers, and this is chapter 21. And this chapter 21, has to do with what? Let's read the header.
The victory over the Canaanites.
Victory over the Canaanites. Well, the Canaanites got into a scrap with the Israelites, and they took some prisoners. And today, the big enemy of everyone in the world happens to be the beast. The great whore who rides on the beast, the government, the one world government, and is destroying the souls of millions of people. This is in the Bible. This isn't something that, like the Vatican will tell you, that I made up. I didn't make this up. This is in the Bible. And we're going to read some of the things that these popes and Catholic Vaticanite cult bishops have said. Just a few of them before we read chapter 21 of Numbers. Go ahead and read it.
The Catholic Encyclopedia states, quote, "It is within the city of Rome, called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is now confined," unquote.
All right, now we do have a map, several different maps, showing the Seven Hills in Rome. And it shows right within the Seven Hills, right dead in the center, is the Vatican. And that's where the Bible stated that is the Antichrist, or Satan's seat, is right there in the Seven Hills, or Seven Mountains, of Rome. Now, Jerusalem has a lot of hills also, but the criteria is not the same as Rome. Rome, Jerusalem, the Jews do not have all the riches, the major riches in the world. They don't control, and they've never wanted to slaughter everybody in the world. They've never wanted to take world dominion of the world. They want the Messiah to come back and take dominion over the world. But these, they've believed that they've been called by Jesus to kill everyone that is not a Catholic in the world. And they've raised up the Muslim religion. They are the ones that started that to do just that, to come against any of the Vatican's enemies so that the Vatican would not be initially blamed for it. But these things have to come out so people can understand that the Vatican is indeed the whore of Revelation and is indeed the one where the Lord talks about Satan's seat, or in the city of the Seven Hills, Rome. We even have a record by Mario Lanza, the singer, who sings a song entitled "The Seven Hills of Rome." And these maps, I want to print one of them in my next newsletter, showing the map of Rome. What happened is Nassau has taken, because of the different rockets that they send to the moon, they had to take a geographical or topographical map of every inch of soil on this earth. And if a person wants to have a geographical readout of any given city or any given place in the world, all you have to do is call Nassau up and they will hone in the satellite. You just tell them that you'd like a topographical map of, say, for instance, Rome, the city of Rome, and they will do that and tell them on that map you'd like them to outline the seven hills that the Vatican sits on. And we do have that exact map because we had a person. There was a person that I know that had that map done, and I have a copy of it. And so it's quite interesting to see how the Bible is so true. Now, Nassau is highly regarded by the people in the world because they are so detailed. They must be so detailed in order to get rockets to the moon or wherever they send them. And so you know that these maps are absolutely accurate. And these topographical maps are made from photographs taken by satellites way up in the sky. and they had them honed in so accurate that they actually could tell you a particular inch on this earth, no matter where you want them to get it. And so it really pinpoints exactly what the Bible says. It says the whore who runs the beast, the whore sits down in the city of the seven hills. And some people think it's the United States, but the United States is not a city. It's a country. It's a continent. It's part of the North American continent. Rome is a city. It says the city of the seven hills. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so go ahead and read the next one here. This is the, to us, the Canaanites. And what?
Vatican II states that even today, the Roman Catholic Church,
a cult, and then what?
Ceaselessly seeks to bring under its control all mankind and all their goods.
Keep going.
Okay, next one.
Yes.
Even Catholic historians admit that among the popes were some of the most degenerate and unconscionable ogres in all history. More than one pope was slain by a husband who found him in bed with his wife. To call such a man, quote, His Holiness, Vicar of Christ, unquote, makes a mockery of holiness and of Christ. Yet the name of each of these mass murderers, fornicators, robbers, warmongers,
adulterers, then what?
Some guilty of the massacre of thousands, is emblazoned in honor on the church's official list in Peter's alleged successors, the popes.
Keep going.
Canon Lorente, who was the secretary to the Inquisition in Madrid from 1790 to 1792 and had access to the archives of all the tribunals, estimated that in Spain alone the number of condemned exceeded 3 million, with about 300,000 burned at the stake.
This is their favorite sport, is burning people, Christians, at the stake, and also throwing Christians to the lions. Today, a good example of that today that everyone saw was the Waco massacre, where they burned them, not at the stake, but in their own facility, and for no reason whatsoever. And Clinton, who is a Catholic, who says he's also a Baptist, these people are well known for lying, stated that he took full responsibility for it with his girlfriend, lesbian Janet Reno. They both said on national television that they take full responsibility for it. What I stated in one of my tracks is I can't understand then why they haven't been tried, convicted, and prosecuted to the limit of the law. Now, if anyone else caused that many deaths to, say, a Catholic convent, they'd have put you in the electric chair or in the gas chamber or put the needle in you within probably a month. They would have totally annihilated you. But if a Catholic does it, then that goes to show how much control they have over the government. And we need to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, if you will give us victory over all these rotten, demonic individuals, we will destroy wonderfully with your word the devil that lives within all the people in this world. Our people must get more excited about distributing literature. I see a lot of people doing things in buildings that we have that they should be out on the streets distributing literature and doing something to defeat the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Amorites, the Pezerites, all these vicious people that are committed to murder millions and millions of people, and only because we don't belong to their cult. This is the most, these people are the most vicious cult that has ever been on the face of this earth. That's why the Lord, He stated that they are empowered by the spirit of Satan, and there isn't anyone worse than Satan. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ with the Father by the Spirit lives in born-again Christians, so also does the spirit of Satan dwell deeply and richly within the bodies, the spirit, inside the spirits, in the bodies of these demonic individuals who have given themselves to follow such teachings. Then what's more they're teaching?
Listen to the leading 19th century Catholic professor of church history. The view of the church had been that every departure from the teaching of the church, cult, must be punished with death, and the most cruel of deaths, by fire. Both the initiation and carrying out of this must be ascribed to the popes alone.
Now, see, if anyone leaves our church, I mean, goodbye, you know, because if you don't want to serve the Lord will take care of you on Judgment Day. But not these. If you leave their cult, but see, we have a church, they have a cult. But if you leave their cult, they want to burn you with fire. When you realize what kind of a cult you're in and you decide you want to leave, no such thing as that. You must die. Then what else?
Both the initiation and carrying out of this must be ascribed to the popes alone, who compelled bishops and priests to condemn heretics to torture.
And a heretic is a born-again Christian, folks. When the Lord says that we must be born again of the Spirit, we must be born-again Christians. And they said, anyone that is a born-again Christian must die. Okay, keep going.
Who compelled bishops and priests to condemn heretics to torture.
And a heretic is a born-again Christian. Then what else?
Confiscation of their goods.
Yes, they took over $100 million worth of our property. It wasn't really fancy property. It was the properties of the people, the born-again Christians, that were living in those properties with their wives and children. That's who it was. And it was their churches, many churches, and there was their places of business in Nashville. It was buildings that were going to do something with, put rehabilitation centers in. And we bought them at a very low price, but their value after years and years was worth over $100 million. We didn't pay that much for it. And many of the houses that we built with scrap lumber. But when you total it up, if we'd have to rebuild it with new lumber and labor, it would be over $100 million. Then what?
Imprisonment and death.
And then they put me in prison, and they throw many of our people in jails. And they threw me in prison for something I didn't do. They said I was fraudulently making out income tax returns. And they weren't fraudulent at all. We've built all these houses and gave them to people to live in, and the churches. And they're totally tax exempt, these cults. And they don't pay any taxes on businesses. They own Budweiser beer, and all the major beer companies, Hams beer, Olympia beer, Christian Brothers wine companies, Seagram 7, all these big booze companies. And they don't pay one penny taxes. Now, who couldn't be successful if you didn't pay taxes? But then they turn around to somebody that does pay taxes and say that we're frauds. They are the biggest liars and frauds on the face of this earth. They're corrupt to the core, right to their heart, throughout their hearts. And what else?
And to enforce the execution of this sentence on the civil authorities under pain of excommunication.
Right, even they run the civil authorities. And a lot of people say, well, we must obey the civil authorities. We must obey traffic laws. But they say it's all right to kill, murder, to they approve abortion, where it's murdering 40 million babies in this country alone. In this country alone. So, and they say, well, can't they repent? Well, let me ask you the question. Can the devil repent? The devil cannot repent. He's blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He's, the Bible says that he's condemned to the confines of the hell and the lake of fire. And so is everyone else that is with him. There's no repentance for this blasphemous, fatherless child. The definition of a fatherless child in the Webster's Dictionary is, and in the Bible, is bastard. That's what a real bastard is. That's not a profane word. It's just the title of profane people. That they don't have God for their father. They're profane. They're anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian, anti-anything decent and good. Then what?
Pope Nicholas I, from 1858 to 1867, his instructions to the King of Bulgaria, I glorify you for having maintained your authority by putting to death those wandering sheep who refuse to enter the fold.
You know, those born-again Christians that don't want to become like these bastards. If you don't want to be a bastard, they say it's just wonderful that you put them to death. Because we want everyone to be a bastard like us. Then what else?
And congratulate you upon having opened the kingdom of heaven to the people submitted to your rule. A king need not fear to...
In other words, those that are going to hell, they say that you've entered into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Then what?
A king need not fear to command massacres when these will retain his subjects.
Well, that's obvious. They stated that it was all right to massacre the people at Waco because they're born-again Christians, and to get more control over the world, to destroy the World Trade Center, and before that, the federal building, to make it look like there's some evil terrorists in the world, and they all happen to be these poor, inferior-minded Arabs. The Arabs have to have leaders, and more wicked than themselves. And these are the Vaticanites. And the people that follow them, such as the President of the United States and the entire administration. I'm talking about many of the last presidents, from Bush, Clinton, all of them. And what else?
A king need not fear to command massacres when these will retain his subjects in obedience.
See, they want to put everybody in obedience. That scares everybody. That these people are so bold to just blow people to bits and to murder them. And hopefully they feel that if you fear them enough, you'll join their cult, the cult of bastards. Brutal. Brute de la bast. Brute, big bastards. The biggest going. Then what?
A king need not fear to command massacres when these will retain his subjects in obedience, or cause them to submit to the faith of Christ.
They call the devil Christ. That's why they're so anti-Christ. They have a doctrine that does not appear in the Bible. God never has commanded anyone to go and kill a bunch of born-again Christians that are following. The Lord did command the people of Israel, God's chosen people, to go in and kill a bunch of bastards. A bunch of people that were fornicators, adulterers, the people that were sacrificing their children unto their God, their false gods. People that were totally corrupt like they are. These are the ones. And the Bible says that the people, the 10 countries in Europe, are going to burn the Vatican to the ground. And that's going to happen real soon. Because the lid is being lifted off of these brute bastards, and a lot of people are not going to take it anymore. Now God is going to put it in the hearts of a bunch of Europeans, the European common market, to go into the Vatican and burn them and do unto them as they have done unto so many other people in the world, because they're going to get wind of the things that they do and have said, and what their doctrines are. These are their doctrines that we're reading right now. It's right out of their own books. These are their own statements. We're not making these up. And what they get so mad at me for is because I'm just simply reiterating what they say, just exposing them. See, they think that these statements only stay within the confines of their cult. But no, I'm getting them out to the general public so people know who they are, who the enemy is, who the Canaanites are. Of course, we're not commissioned by God to kill them. We can't do that. That's why they've taken the guns away from everybody in the United States, because they know that very rapidly people are getting to know what they're all about, and they're afraid that they're going to get barnstormed. They're scared to death. That's why they make these rules. That's why they're taking the Bible out of schools, because the Bible explains exactly who they are and what they are and what they're about to do and what they're trying to do. And also explains that they're going to burn. God's going to burn them. Of course, a few of them, people on earth here, are going to burn them. And the Vatican's going to go up in smoke, according to the Bible. And that's why the devil and the whore of Revelation and the beast and its media don't like the Bible. Why do you think they're trying to eradicate it? And they say it's so evil. It's evil because it exposes who the evil people are. And obviously it's them. Okay, then what?
And God will reward him in this world and in eternal life for these murders.
No, God is going to, yes, going to reward them for the murderers. They try to put the lights out on everybody that's preaching the gospel. But the more that the gospel gets out, the weaker they become. But if you just clam up and you're afraid of them, well, then you're going to be judged with them as the fearful and unbelieving that are going to be in hell in the lake of fire. And so you mustn't ever be afraid of them. Pray to God, Lord, if you'll destroy these people, if you'll give us victory over them, then we will get the gospel out so that so much that it'll actually destroy all their doctrine and their hold on people on this earth. Then what?
In 1936, Bishop Burning of Osnabrück had talked with the Führer for over an hour.
That means Adolf Hitler. He talked to Hitler, who I've always told you was a Catholic. He studied for the pre-Catholic priesthood. He was a cultist from the word go. Then what?
Hitler assured his lordship there was...
The Vatican. Then what?
There was no fundamental difference between National Socialism...
Or Nazism. And
the Catholic
Church. And the Catholic, what they call the Catholic Church, which of course we know is a cult. Then what?
Had not the Church, he argued, looked on Jews as parasites?
See, the Vatican looks... I told you that... my friend that owned Cashbox Magazine went there, and he said, "Who are all these coffins down here in the catacombs?" And they said, "There are enemies." And he says, "Who are your enemies?" They didn't know that George was a Jew. And he says, "The Jews are our enemies because they're the chosen." And the reason for that is because they're the chosen people of God. And a lot of people don't like that either. There's a lot of blacks that don't like that because they think that Muhammad is, and that God is black. But God is not black, he's a Jew, all right? So you Muslims, you know, you are in error. You're totally, you were started out by this cult, and you need to repent and accept the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord died for you, and just as he did for us. And he takes in all people today. Now, blacks, and the Lord doesn't care what color your skin is. He said that everybody has the same kind of blood going through their veins. But he doesn't want you in this false, or any false, religion. Because religion is of the devil, but salvation is of the Lord. And that's what the Vatican hates, is anyone that's saved, because they know the Bible. And they preach it, and they hate the Bible. They hate God. The Bible says that the Word of God is God, and they hate God, and they want to destroy the Bible. And they're getting to the point where you can't even mention the name God, and they want to take the name of God off of coins. This is Satan, none other. And they love it when one person says, "Well, the Bible offends me. Oh, we've got to close down the whole school. We've got to... I destroy the whole city if one person is allowed to read a Bible in school or teach the Bible." This is how much Satan hates the Word of God. And a Christian is supposed to hate Satan as much as they hate God and hate Christians, all right? The Lord says, you know, that Jacob he loved and Esau he hated. He hates these people. He's given them a chance to repent and they don't, and so he's going to burn them. So you have to receive the gospel as it is. Now you hear all these false prophets there preaching, oh, we mustn't hate, we have to get hate control, we've got to get our tempers under. No, you're supposed to be angry as the Lord is with these evil sinners all day long. So angry that you get the word of God to them. You're not going to kill them or murder them or do anything like they do, but you're going to get the word of God to them in an attempt to murder the devil that's in them, because the word of God has a great effect, and the only effect against Satan. Then what?
Quote, I am only doing, Hitler boasted, what the church has done for 1,500 years.
Which the Catholic cult has done for 1,500 years. Then what?
Only more effectively. Unquote.
Only he, in other words, they murdered Jews and Christians. And that's exactly what Hitler says. I'm only murdering Jews and Christians as the Catholic cult has for the past 1,500 years, but I'm doing it more effectively and efficiently because I'm putting them in ovens. We don't have to really, we just dig a ditch and plow up some ground and push it with a bulldozer, their bodies, into a ditch. See how wonderful I am, Hitler says. These bastards, fatherless children, then what?
Being a Catholic himself, Hitler told Berning, he, quote, admired and wanted to promote Christianity.
In other words, what he meant was Catholicism, because these bastards call themselves Christians. But they are not Christians. They're the exact opposite of Christians. They're our Christians' worst enemy. Then what?
Pope Nicholas I boasted, quote, fear then our wrath and the thunders of our vengeance, for Jesus Christ has appointed us, bracket, the popes, and bracket, absolute judges of all men, and kings are submitted to our authority.
No, he has appointed us as authorities over this entire earth, born-again Christians. They're turning it around where they are the civil authorities and they have the right to come and herd people in. Even the police departments look at us as a bunch of chickens, and that they're the ones running the chicken coops. And man, they could just at will grab somebody and pull them off the streets and put them in prison and beat them or put them to death or pull out a gun and say that you were attacking them. And so they shot you, and then they plant an unmarked gun in your hands or a knife so that they have an excuse to kill you. I mean, everybody knows these things, but nobody has the guts to come out and say it like I do. You're a bunch of gutless bastards. And I want to warn, the Bible warns that if you're fearful to do these things, warn the people, and you're unbelieving, and you're ashamed of your church, and you're ashamed that you're a Christian, then you're the fearful and unbelieving. And the fearful and unbelieving is going to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire with these bastards. So you're as big of a bastard as they are. Then what else?
In commanding one king to destroy another, Nicholas wrote, quote, we order you in the name of religion to invade his states, burn his cities, and massacre his people.
Well, that's obvious. That's what they did to the 9/11. They're blaming it on a few people that's living in a cave. So one guy, a bearded rebel that's living in a cave that doesn't have enough sense to, you know, even shave. You can see the weasel on television, you know, he can't even cut his beard and comb his hair, you know. Okay, and then what?
Catholic professor.
Sure, he did that. Oh, God, he's just, well, we bombed him over there, Bush did. And come to find out they don't have any weapons of mass destruction, just like this lying, fatherless child said. The whole administration is as corrupt as the cult that they honor. There we have pictures of the Pope kissing the Quran. We have pictures of Bush sitting with the Pope laughing, and Bush built a memorial to the Vatican in Washington, D.C., and made a statement in the Catholic newspaper that he will enforce every rule and regulation of these bastards on the people of the United States. And then he turns around and says he's a born-again Christian and that he's running against a Catholic. Both of them are wicked as you can get. Then what else?
Catholic Professor Carrario boasted that the popes had, quote, put down from their thrones great kings and yet mightier emperors, and set others in their place, to whom the greatest kingdoms have long paid tribute, as they do to no other, and who dispense such riches that no king or emperor has ever had.
Right, they have. You see, the Jews are broke. They don't have any money. We have to subsidize them here from the United States. Just enough money to keep the war effort going over there. And I lived in Israel, and I know those people don't have any money, but you go around the Catholic hierarchy. For instance, the Gallo brothers that make Gallo wine, they've got huge mansions, and they boast, we don't pay taxes because we're Catholics. Oh, you might say, I'm going to become a Catholic so I can become corrupt and not pay taxes too. Well, you can do that because the Lord made you free moral agents just like he did them. But he said, know this, that there's going to come a day where you're going to die. Everybody has to come to that realization. One of these guys are too stupid to realize that. And when you do, the Bible, God says, his word promises that you're going to stand judgment before him and you're going to wind up in hell in the lake of fire forever. And it's never going to stop hurting you. Because you wouldn't adhere, you love this present life and the corrupt life more than the life of the Lord, you will have to pay for that, and eternally. Now these are the Canaanites that we need to defeat, not in that type of a military manner, but we're the soldiers of God. We will do things spiritually, and that's harmless to them or anybody else. We don't harm anyone. We don't say we're going to burn down the churches and destroy kings and kingdoms and all this stuff. We just preach the gospel. We're like little sheep among wolves, the Bible says. And we must have God's defense. If we don't remain little sheep, then God will not defend us. But if we do remain sheep among wolves, God will defend us. We'll be saved and we'll enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, Father God, we ask that you bless this chapter 21 of Numbers, and show that this they had their enemies then. It was the same devil running these people as he is running these Vaticanites today. It's the same devil. Satan is their god. And they try to turn it around, and the people are so deceived that they actually believe that they're Christians. These people have to be so corrupt that they agree to such doctrine as this. They need to read their own Catholic encyclicals and the Roman canon law so that they can see their doctrine is as corrupt as Satan is. Lord, show us to walk in the Spirit, and to not be violent as they are, but that we have to be violent to do your command, because you say the violent take the kingdom of heaven by force and violence. And the force, there is no greater force than the power of the living God. The Spirit of God is more powerful. It was your Spirit, Father, that created heavens and earth and everything in this world. And so the enemy that we have is a weakling. And you, Jesus, defeated this enemy on Calvary. And therefore, we are only fighting a defeated foe. And we don't even really have to fight that so much. It's our flesh, our own evil, wicked mind. We must put the cross to it. And we pray, Lord, that these scriptures will be the very cross to mortify our minds, to obey you and nothing else in the world, and to take power and dominion over our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, and the pride that Satan tries to instill in every human body. Lord, we ask these things, and Lord, we ask that you through us, by distributing the literature and preaching the word, will destroy the enemy and Satan and all his those that are walking about this earth with his spirit in them. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
Chapter 21 of Numbers, the victory over the Canaanites. King James Version, verse 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners.
Just like the Vatican does. They kill people that are Christians because I reckon that those people at Waco just didn't realize that Satan was still as evil as he is, when the Bible clearly says that he's even worse today than he was before, because he knows that his time is short and he's full of rage and he wants to murder every Christian there is. And so you have to wake up and believe the gospel, that what God says in his word is true. Wake up and start living the good life, the spiritual life, so that you don't wind up like the people at Waco, because that's what these people want to do, is kill you. They want to kill God if they could. Okay, then what?
Verse 2. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.
Okay, so that's the vow that Israel made to God. Okay, keep going.
Verse 3. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel.
And he'll hearken to your voice too, because he's the same God today as he was then. But you have to get up that carpet stairway and hang on to that rail and pull yourself up before the Lord and stay there. Lord, destroy the enemy. And the Lord said that he's going to rain down 7 first plagues, and he's going to kill 1/3 of the people of the earth with one plague alone, not including all the pestilent plagues and the famine plagues and the drought and the floods, everything. Pestilence is like all these diseases that the Lord is putting upon people, AIDS and Ebola, and leukemia, and every kind of disease, but that is some of them that they haven't even got names for anymore. The whole world is sick, spiritually, mentally, and now physically. Then what?
And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them with their cities.
And that we can do that with the word of God. We can utterly destroy, but we have to get the word of God out. You can't say, well, we're here in vacation land and entrench yourself in the church. We need to get more witnessing crews out. Getting these, keep defending ourselves is more important than, you know, fixing your screen door or, you know, painting your kitchen or your bedroom. Wake up. Okay, what else? Or else you're liable to be back on the streets and living in your cars, as you did when the Lord allowed them to throw you off your property. It's amazing that God didn't allow them to kill you because of your complacency, your evil ways of just wanting to be catered to. Now wake up and get out on those streets and start distributing the literature so that we can live and enter into the kingdom of heaven as the Lord wants us to. Then what?
And he called the name of the place Horma. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses.
After God delivered them. Then what?
Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.
Here they could have been in the promised land, but instead they just got sent out there for another 38 years, and now they're murmuring about that. So let's go on.
Translation, verse 1 through 5. The victory over the Canaanites, verse 1. The Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that the Israelites were approaching on the road to Atharim. So he attacked the Israelites and took some of them as prisoners. Verse 2. Then the people of Israel made this vow to the Lord, quote, "If you will help us conquer these people, we will completely destroy all their towns." Unquote.
So why didn't, when they were didn't have water and food, instead of complaining and murmuring, why didn't they get a hold of the Lord and say, "Lord, if you'll give us food and water, we'll do everything that you say also." And then don't you remember the Lord went and sent them all these birds clear up to their waist, 3 feet high. Some of them probably weren't even 3 feet high tall, you know, probably up to their nose or past their ears. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Verse 3.
The midgets. Then what?
The Lord heard their request and gave them victory over the Canaanites. The Israelites completely destroyed them and their towns, and the place has been called Hormah ever since. The bronze snake. Verse 4. Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around to the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient along the way. Verse 5.
Yeah, it's better to rest in the Lord. There's no point in you getting jittery and, you know, your knee jumping up and down in the air like this. You know, calm down and let you rest in the Lord and wait on the victory of the Lord. And just pray to the Lord when you have peace. When the Lord says, "Peace, have peace," and they say, "And may peace be with you, brethren," all these apostles are saying, they mean, "Peace of God be with you." So rest in the Lord. The Lord loves those that trust Him so much that they don't get over anxious, that they have patience. And if you don't have patience, you're going to go through tribulations, because the Lord wants you to have patience. And the Bible says that if you need patience, He'll give you tribulation, because the Bible says tribulation works or equals patience. So if you don't have patience, you're going to go through some tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. And if you don't have peace, if you have peace, you're not going to be overexcited or, you know, come on, Lord, move faster. We don't like the way you... Look, it doesn't make any difference one way or the other how fast you want something done. God has His own timetable, and you just better kick back and do it. Now, when He tells you, get going, get out there and distribute literature, He means get out there and do it. And then when you're in, and He says, build fast, because I want to get you back out on the streets. And you just lollygag around, and you just think that this is just a vacation place, and there really isn't the trouble in the world like there really is. You're in you live in a fake world. Your mind is not developed. You're not mature enough to live the gospel. Now, we read the Bible and we learn these things so that we know what to do. But if you know what to do and you don't do it, then you are a sinner, a first-class sinner, a first-class murmurer, complainer, and you don't want to do it because you think it's wrong. And so, therefore, you're going to have to pay for it just like the Vaticanites are going to pay for it. And just like a bunch of these murmurers and complainers, now God's going to send serpents to them and kill a bunch of them. And He'll do the same thing to you. You can't live the way that these non-productive Israelites lived, and you can't live the way the Canaanites lived. You must keep God's commandments if you want His blessings. All right, continue on.
And they began to murmur against God and Moses, quote, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?"
Well, because He didn't want you to die in Egypt, you know, under the slave drivers. He wanted to give you the land, and you weasels wouldn't accept it. You were crying and didn't want to go in and accept the promised land. That's why. Then what?
They complained, quote, "There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this wretched manna," exclamation mark, unquote.
Oh, no, God should have cut the manna off and let them starve to death. Then what?
King James Version, verse 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died."
Oh, so he did do that. Okay, so he did, instead of starving them to death, he sent fiery serpents and killed them that way. Of course, God has his own way. I'm not going to tell God how to kill people. Amen. Mm-hmm. He knows perfectly how to do it. Okay, then what? Right?
Verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people."
Yeah, they wound up in a snake pit. Go ahead, keep going.
Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live."
Okay, that fiery serpent, that serpent that was on a pole is symbolic of Jesus on the cross. Well, why do I say that? Because Jesus became sin instead of us. He became the serpent. We're serpents before we get saved. But we couldn't be saved unless Jesus became the sinner for us. He never committed a sin, but he volunteered to be the sacrifice for us if we would repent and do what he said. But there is no worse sinner on the face of this earth than a person that was once born again of the Spirit, and then they turn their back on the Lord, because what they do is re-crucify the Lord Jesus Christ and put him trample underneath foot the blood of Jesus and put him to an open shame. And so that's why there's no more forgiveness for that kind of bastard. They were fatherless children, then they became children that had the Father, God is their Father, and then they became bastards again, but this time worse bastards, because after you've been saved, a devil gets cast out of you. But then when you go back into the world and go back into your own rotten, stupid way of thinking, then seven more devils go into you, and they're so powerful that it's impossible for you to come back to the Lord. You're as big of a scum bucket as there ever was. You're a scumbag or a scum bucket. And God doesn't want any part of you anymore. Okay, so now they're saying, oh, God, save us. Then what else?
Verse 9, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass..."
If you look upon Christ, who is the one that you say, okay, the Lord's going to take our sins away, and we're going to do what he says from now on. Then what? Then you don't die.
He lived.
Yeah, you live. Okay, then what? That's what that's symbolic of. And that's for sure. Then what? I don't make up what the scriptures mean. I'm telling you exactly what they mean. Then what else?
Verse 10. "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth."
Okay.
Verse 11. "And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Ijab Arim, in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising." Verse 12, "From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered." Verse 13, "From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites, for Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites." Verse 14, "Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon." Verse 15, "And at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab." Verse 16, "And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, Gather the people together, and I will give them water." Verse 17, Then Israel sang this song, Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. Verse 18, The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver, with their staves, and from the wilderness they went to Mattanah. Verse 19, And from Mattanah to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth. Verse 20, And from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon.
Right, and it was on the top of Pisgah where you can see the Holy Land all of them.
Verse 21, And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, Verse 22, Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. Verse 23, And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he spake, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Verse 24, And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword, and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon. For the border of the children of Ammon was strong. Verse 25, And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in all the villages thereof. Translation, verse 6 through 25. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among them, and many of them were bitten and died. Verse 7, Then the people came to Moses and cried out, quote, We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you.
In other words, when they know they're dying, everybody does this, and they see like the Lord is doing it, because God gives them a vision, God, you know, save our souls. We're sorry we murmured against you. Oh, my God, you know. Bunch of phonies. What else?
Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes, end quote. So Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, Then the Lord told him, quote, Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to the top of a pole. Those who are bitten will live if they simply look at it, unquote. Verse 9, So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to the top of a pole. Whenever those who were bitten looked at the bronze snake, they recovered, unquote. Israel's journey to Moab, verse 10. The Israelites traveled next to Oboth and camped there. Verse 11. Then they went on to Ayebarim in the wilderness on the eastern border of Moab. Verse 12. And there they traveled to the valley of Zered, brook, and set up camp. Verse 13, Then they moved to the far side of the Arnon River in the wilderness adjacent to the territory of the Amorites. Arnon is the boundary line between the Moabites and the Amorites. Verse 14, For this reason the book of the wars of the Lord speak of, quote, the town of Waheb in the area of Suppoth, and the ravines, and the Arnon River. Verse 15, And its ravines, which extend as far as the settlement of Ar, on the border of Moab, unquote. Verse 16, From there the Israelites traveled to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, quote, Assemble the people, and I will give them water, unquote. Verse 17, There the Israelites sang this song, quote, Spring up, O well, exclamation mark. Yes, sing about it, exclamation mark. Verse 18, Sing of this well, which princes dug, which great leaders hollowed out with their scepters and staffs, unquote. Then the Israelites left the wilderness and proceeded on through Mattanah. Verse 19, Nahaliel and Bamoth. Verse 20, Then they went out to the valley in Moab, where Pisgah Peak overlooks the wasteland, bracket, in other words, the wilderness, unbracket. Victory over Sihon and Og. These are kings. Verse 21. The Israelites now sent ambassadors to King Sihon of the Amorites with this message. Verse 22. Quote, Let us travel through your land. We will stay on the king's road until we have crossed your territory. We will not trample your fields or touch your vineyards or drink your well water. Unquote. Verse 23. but King Sihon refused to let them cross his land. Instead, he mobilized his entire army and attacked Israel in the wilderness, engaging them in battle at Jahaz. Verse 24, but the Israelites slaughtered them and occupied their land from the Arnon River to the Jabbok River. They went only as far as the Amorite border because the boundary of the Amorites was fortified. Verse 25, so Israel captured all the towns of the Amorites and settled in them, including the city of Heshbon and its surrounding villages. King James Version, verse 26. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. Verse 27. Wherefore they that speak in Proverbs say, come into Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. Verse 28. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It hath consumed Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Verse 29. Woe to thee, Moab! Thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escaped, and his daughters into captivity, unto Sihon king of the Amorites. Verse 30. We have shot at them. Heshbon is perished even unto Dibon, and we have laid them waste even unto Nophah, which reacheth unto Medeba. Verse 31. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Translation, verse 26 through 31. Heshbon had been the capital of King Sihon of the Amorites. He had conquered a former Moabite king and seized all his land as far as the Arnon River. Verse 27. For this reason the ancient poets wrote this about him. Quote, come to Heshbon, city of Sihon! Exclamation mark. May it be restored and rebuilt. Verse 28. A fire of flames poured from Heshbon, a blaze from the city of Sihon. It burned the city of Ar in Moab. It destroyed the rulers of the Arnon Heights. Verse 29. Your destruction is certain, O people of Moab! Exclamation mark. You are finished, O worshippers of Chemosh! Exclamation mark. Chemosh has left his sons as refugees and his daughters as captives of Sihon, the Amorite king. Verse 30. We have utterly destroyed them all the way from Heshbon to Dibon. We have completely wiped them out as far away as Nophah and Medeba. Verse 31. So the people of Israel occupied the territory of the Amorites. King James Version, verse 32. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. Verse 33. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle at Edrei. Verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. Verse 35. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. Translation, verse 32 through 35. After Moses sent men to explore the Jazer area and captured all the towns in their region and drove out the Amorites who lived there. Verse 33. Then they turned and marched toward Bashan, but King Og of Bashan and all his people attacked them at Edrei. Verse 34. The Lord said to Moses, quote, do not be afraid of him, for I have given you victory over Og and his entire army, giving you all his land.
That's wonderful to have such confidence when God tells you to do something and nothing bad is going to happen to you. Just go ahead and do it. That gives you such confidence that it's unbelievable. That's why it's so important for you to get a relationship with the Lord where you're hearing from him and he's hearing you. And the more important thing is that you're hearing him. And these words are meant for you to hear these words to give you confidence that if you're right with the Lord,
that he'll go before you and deliver you and cause you not to be killed. And if you look upon him, meditate and think upon him day and night, you're just thinking about all these things that the Lord says, that no evil thing will happen unto you. Nothing will evil happen to you. You keep your eyes set upon the one who died for your sins and rose from the dead and now sits on the right hand of God, higher than any other, and his name is exalted higher than any other name in heaven or earth or anywhere. And we're part of his, and we are members of his body in particular. And thank God we must stay there so that we can enter in the kingdom of heaven. There's only one body that's going to be in there, and that's the body of Christ. Okay, then what?
You will do the same to him as you did to King Sihon of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, unquote. Verse 35, and Israel was victorious and killed King Gog.
Just like the Lord said they would be victorious. And he's just as he says today, if you do what he says, you'll be victorious. We've got to get out and get more literature out, because the bunch of bastards are gaining momentum, and that's only because of the fact that no one's out there warring against him. Now, if you're a warrior of the Lord, don't be laying back like you're in some summer resort or something. Get out there. And the water is beautiful. Dive in. Come on, and let's get to doing what the Lord commands for everyone to do. Then what?
And Israel was victorious and killed King Og, his sons, and his subjects. Not a single survivor remained. Then Israel occupied their land.
Okay, that was the last verse in chapter 21, and now we've got some commentary.
21, verse 1 through 35. This chapter narrates the journey through the last stage before the conquest of the Promised Land, from Mount Hor to the plains of Moab. Everything else in the book, from chapter 22 to the end, occurs on the plains of Moab. See Deuteronomy 1:5. 21, verse 1. Arad is actually in the Promised Land, believe it or not. Look on the map. Their king thought that Israel was on the way to Canaan, though they were not planning to enter from the south. See 20, verse 14 through 21. Where their intent was to pass through Edom. The Canaanites launched something of a preemptive strike, and Israel counterattacks. Verses 2 through 3. 21, verse 2. A vow is not unusual prior to military actions. Quote, utterly destroy, unquote. Those words translate in the Hebrew verb from which the noun horma means, quote, utter destruction, unquote, is derived. It is a consecration of the spoils of war to the Lord through total destruction. 21, verse 4, quote, to go around the land of Edom, unquote.
Now, you know, we're not allowed to do that today, to destroy their bodies. The Lord does that. But we are to destroy their doctrines and give them an opportunity to be saved. And if they don't, then God will destroy them. We don't use swords. Those that live by the sword today shall die by the sword. But these Vaticanites are trying to emulate that they are the Israelites, and they're still in the Old Testament, and they're trying to pretend that they're this way so people will believe that they're of the Lord. But we're in the New Testament now, boys, you know, and you don't do things that way. Jesus picked the man's ear up and slapped it on the side of his head and glued it back to his head by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, and stated, those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Now he wants us to fight with the word. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal but spiritual, unto the pulling down of strongholds. The stronger the holds are, the more powerful the word of God. That just goes to show, God wants us to know how powerful his word is, that we can defeat the enemy by preaching the word and getting his word out. That's where the power is. There's nothing, because the entire world and the whole universe was created by the word. We were created by the word. And God wants us to know that. We've come far enough along in history to where we can now live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God, and not with swords and staves as these immature people or people of the Lord were back in those days. Now we should, after reading the Old Testament, be developed enough with mature faith. Our faith should be matured enough now to where we can live by faith in the Word of God, the double-edged sword. All right, then what?
The story of chapter 20, verse 14 through 21 is continued. Scholars and a lot of different people in the ministry are divided as to whether they went around to the south of Edom or to the north, between Edom and Moab. The people's discouragement is understandable after a military victory, which appeared to open the door to the Promised Land, verses 1 through 3, but was abandoned and a long detour away from the Promised Land was required. 21 verse 5, quote, against God, unquote. Worthless bread displays the progressive, sinful dissatisfaction they gained as a result of the rebellious decision in chapter 13. Rebellion is a lethal leaven or lethal sin in the human heart. 21 verse 6, quote, fiery serpents, unquote, refers either to the inflammation produced by the venomous bites, or it could describe the creatures themselves. 21 verse 9, quote, bronze serpent, unquote. As with Aaron's censer in 15 verse 47, the cause of the problem becomes the means by which the sin is atoned, symbolic of Jesus on the cross. 21 verse 10 through 20. The itinerary shows the Israelites passing to the east of Moab and possibly Edom. Most of the sites are uncertain to most scholars. It depicts a determined march for the Promised Land. 21 verse 14. The Book of the Wars of the Lord functions like a footnote. The document referred to is unknown to us. The citation establishes the border of Moab. 21 verse 16 through 17. Beer in Hebrew means, quote, spring or well, unquote. Hence the first words of this song in verse 17. A festive occasion when water was provided is remembered in these verses though the narrative does not give details.
The Lord deprived the people of water to show you how horrible it is to be without it. And it's also to show us primarily how horrible it is to be without the Spirit of the Lord. Because God states that His Spirit is like our spiritual, or the Word of God, the Spirit is like our spiritual refreshment, our water that keeps us going on a daily basis, one day at a time. And to not be reading and hearing the Word of God is the same as not having water. And that's when people start murmuring and complaining. They don't realize the reason why they're murmuring and complaining, because we're not really that bright. The flesh, your brain in your body, is not smart. It isn't strong. And when people get highly irritated when they don't receive the Word of God, they might hear it, but it just goes over their head or in one ear and out the other. But when they hear it and it's retained to them, it's like they've got a real good drink of water or the Spirit, and they're able to stand. Not by power or might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, that you're able to stand. By my power. The Bible, the King James says, by my grace, but grace means by my power. By the grace of God, by the power of God, I can go through all things. And so you need that water. And then they can't get the water. They say, oh, will you bring us out here to starve to death and to die of thirst? No, just call on the Lord and His Holy Spirit will come down and make the water come out of a rock. You will not die if you are close to the Lord. He'll make a spring pop out of the ground, as He did with Ishmael. All right, then what else?
21 verse 21 through 26. North of Moab lived a group of Amorites through whom Israel had to pass to gain access to the Jordan and hence to the Promised Land. The defeat of these Amorites is narrated here. The territory later went to the tribe of Reuben, chapter 32, verse 33.
See, we're not supposed to fear this monstrous beast. God is more bigger than that, so far bigger. They're like a little ant to the Lord. Even less than that. Like a little maggot. God is the power. Amen?
Amen.
All power in heaven and on earth belongs to the Lord. There's no power that belongs to the Amorites. You think it was these Jews that destroyed them? The Lord made it that way. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord will make it our way. Even though we be few in number and we're the minority here on earth, with God we are more than them. Amen?
Amen.
Don't you remember the prophet said that you can't see this army of God all around us? It's a spiritual thing. But and they saw this valley of soldiers and everything. And he said, don't worry about it. The Lord that is with us is more than those people there. And he opened up the man's eyes, and they saw all this army, the host of God around and about them. Praise the Lord. We're more than conquerors with God and his host. Amen?
Amen.
And don't we have so much rely on his host. It's God. Amen?
Amen.
God can say the one word, and the whole world would go off of its axis. One word and the entire earth would be destroyed from him, because his word is the power. And so get his word, the power of God, in you, so that you've got his power living in you, and you've got his boldness in you. The boldness comes when you know that God is the power and you don't believe in any of the power of the enemy. This has no power at all. I mean, if God says, if you see a million people coming against you, and the Lord says they're all dead, it'd be just like Sennacherib's army. They're all laying there dead corpses. Amen?
Amen.
And people have to realize that. And that's what we're called here on earth, to show that God's power, and preach God's power, and that these people are already defeated, because the Bible says they are. They're going to be in hell, and we're going to be in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So rejoice. Amen?
Amen.
That's what you get from the water. Get a good drink of it. If you don't have that kind of faith, then keep drinking until you got that kind of faith. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, bunky. Okay, what else?
21 verse 27 through 30. The proverb or parable is a song of victory, detailing how the Amorites in Heshbon defeated the Moabites in the south, verses 28 through 29. Now Israel has defeated the Amorites, hence giving them rights of ownership, verse 30. The issue is at the border of Moab, and Israel is the Arnon River, verses 14 through 15. Israel's claim to this land was disputed from time to time. See Judges chapter 11. 21 verse 33 through 35. Og's kingdom lay north of the Amorite kingdom of Sihon.
Yeah, now people can dispute the borders of Israel, but still God said that that was the borders, and if you want to let the Arabs talk you out of that land, or the Vatican talk you out of that land, that's between you and them. But if you have holy boldness, or holy intestinal fortitude, you're going to take what God gives you and not be ashamed of it and not dispute about it one way or let anybody dispute with you about it. God gave it to you and it's yours. Amen?
Amen.
God gave you the kingdom of heaven. If the devil tries to take it away from you, this world is not ours. So if they take everything away from you in this world, it doesn't make any difference as long as you stand in the power or the grace of the power of the Holy Spirit, because you'll still have the kingdom of heaven and no one can take that from you. Isn't that marvelous?
Yes.
Okay, what else?
Og's kingdom lay north of the Amorite kingdom of Sihon, but still east of the Jordan. The territory went to the tribe of Gad and Manasseh, 32 verse 33. 21 verse 5 through 9. The focus of divine healing. The plague of fiery serpents sent upon God's people was, in reality, a self-inflicted punishment, resulting from their frequent murmuring. God's judgment was in allowing what their own presumption invited, and many died from the bites of the serpents.
If you doubt God, you're going to get what you deserve. You doubt the Almighty God? Bunky, what's wrong with you? Okay, then what?
But in answer to the repentance of his people, God prescribed the erecting of a bronze serpent to which any might look in faith and be healed. Jesus is referred to in this account in John 3, verse 14 through 15. He clearly implied that the bronze serpent typified his being raised up on the cross. Our healing, both spiritual and physical, comes from looking to...
Well, so Jesus tells you that he was... that serpent was symbolic of him. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, I'm not telling you any nugget. The Lord told you the nugget in the Bible, if you just read it. Amen?
Amen.
He became sin for us. Amen? And
Amen.
Paul reiterated that. If you look upon Jesus, no harm will come to you. He says, those that believe in him shall never die. All that happens is the real you is the spirit. Your spirit, in the flash of a second, is in heaven. If you ever, your body died, but you're going to be reunited with that body. Only it'll be a ecclesiastical body. One that will be changed and perfect and forever. You don't have to dye it anymore. It'll be a perfect body. Amen?
Amen.
Not one with too much bulge on one side or the other. Amen?
Amen.
You won't have to fight the battle of the bulge. Okay, what else?
Our healing, both spiritual and physical, comes from looking to and identifying with Christ crucified. Quote, by whose stripes you were healed. Unquote. 1 Peter 2:24, Numbers 12, 1 through 16, 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15.
Right, you're healed if you believe that by his stripes you were healed. And that he is very capable of, if you have faith, that he did that. That he was capable of healing you by his stripes, then you're healed. So receive it, Bunky. All right? Then what?
21.
He gave it to you, so don't let the devil take it away by giving you doubt. You're saved by faith and damned by doubt. Okay, then what?
21, verse 1 through 3. Victory! Exclamation mark. This first-grade success was the result of complete obedience to God's will.
Right. You have complete victory over everything if you're just simply obedient. Don't lie. Don't lie, because you then are like the devil and God is not going to bless you, you liar. You have to fess up and tell the truth. Otherwise, if you keep and retain that sin in you, then you're going to be in hell. And... your pride will go there with you. Your false pride. You have nothing to be proud about by hiding the devil. Then what else?
This victory, along with others that followed, began an important era in Israel's history. The Israelites were able to see the truth of Joshua and Caleb's advice. Faith would bring victory over any enemy or obstacle. God delights in demonstrating his power in the lives of those who trust him to overcome life's obstacles.
Yeah, those that trust him obey him. Again, he delights in raising you up and showing people that he does miracles for you. And if you don't believe that, well, then you're damned. What can the Lord tell you? Then what else?
Our powerlessness over any problem can be covered by God's unlimited power to act on our behalf.
Yes, his power is totally unlimited. He can do over and above anything that you can even imagine that he can do. Just look, if you see a view of the earth hanging in space, this great big ball, I mean, this thing is worth, how many tons is the earth? That's a miracle, okay? You can see the miracle by looking at those shots of NASA where it's like up there, the rockets. You can see the earth and these planets is up there in the air. Amen?
Amen.
That's incredible to me. Even a car, you can't even hold one car up. Amen?
Amen.
Look at the hundreds of millions of cars on earth, and it's still up in the air. Amen?
Amen.
And all that water in the ocean. God's power is unlimited. Amen?
Amen.
And he still is conscious of every breath you take. And knows every hair on your head and knows every thought that you're thinking of billions of people. So you think you're powerful? You're nothing without him. You can do nothing, he said. So wake up and live right and die out to this world in your own stupid brain. Then what?
21 verse 4 through 9. In the New Testament book of John, Jesus used this incident as an illustration of what he did on our behalf. Quote, "And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up on a pole, so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life."
So unquote. That everyone looks upon me will not die from the devil, from the serpent's bite, from these bastard Vaticanites. Look on me, not them. Don't fear them. Don't look at what they're doing so at all. Just know them as your enemy and take up the cross and follow me and deny yourself. All right, then what?
John, that was John verse 3 through 3. Excuse me, that was John chapter 3 verse 14 through 15. Evidence in both passages in God's saving power, which provides salvation and healing for anyone who responds in faith. Healing did not come to everyone in Israel, but only to those who by faith looked at the bronze snake on the pole. The Apostle John...
And when you're being healed today, you have to look at Christ and say, "Lord, I know that if I look upon you for my healing, I will be healed." Amen?
Amen.
So, Lord, I'm looking on you, I'm concentrating on you, I'm thinking about you, and I know that you are the healer, and I know that by your stripes I already was healed. I just have to look at you and trust you for it, and believe that that is so, and thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Praise the Lord, and thank you, Jesus, for filling me with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And thank you, Lord, for giving me salvation, which is the most wonderful gift of all, the most precious gift of all. And thank you, Father, for supporting me and giving me food and air and water in this world and clothing. You do everything you said you would do. Now I have to do something too. I have to believe and follow your instructions. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, anyone that doesn't, I mean, you blame your own self for going to hell. Blame your doubt. Don't blame God for what you're doing to yourselves. Then what else?
The Apostle John makes it clear that personal forgiveness and victory over sin can come only to those who look to Christ on the cross. God provides the powerful means of recovery from sin and failure. We need to receive it in faith. 21 verse 7. Notice here that Moses resumed his role as Israel's leader and mediator even after he was judged for his sin at Meribah. His failure undoubtedly brought him a great deal of personal pain and disappointment. He would lead several million Israelites to the Promised Land, but would never enter it himself. In spite of this, Moses showed no bitter feelings toward God, neither did he neglect his responsibilities. His recovery from his personal failure and his continued faithful service are evidence of Moses' great faith and dependence upon God.
Right, he knew he sinned. I mean, he had no complaint. He knew that God is strict and that he means what he says. And so, therefore, he knew he had to die. And he asked the Lord, "Please let me live. Let me go across." The Lord said, "Don't even bring the subject up again. No, you have to die. When I tell you you have to die, you have to die." So he just didn't murmur about it because he knew he was going to face him. Immediately, there isn't anything that he could do about it. Don't bring up the subject again. So he didn't. Okay, then what? Then when I bring up subjects to people, there's a certain sister if she is a sister in Los Angeles that keeps stalking this particular brother, and she wants to get married, and she came into this house. And she started taking it over, taking things from the sisters and all that. She didn't last here, I don't think, a day. I had her put out of here immediately in the school here in Mission and sent her back to Los Angeles. Well, she threw the brother's soul. He took off. He didn't have anything in the first place. If a person is going to fall away from being in the church and hearing the word of God over some wretched female like that, they don't let them go. I will not try to prevent them from going. Let them go. and let them go to a church where they preach, you know, whatever. But in the meantime, these people are just upset when you tell them this woman was no good for you, don't marry her. And so he just took off. He'll teach me. That's the same thing as your nose, you got a wart on it, so you cut the nose off, you know, to just spite your face. You cut it off, wring it off. You'll teach that nose. You goofball. Okay, then what else?
Our mistakes and sins of ignorance do not disqualify us from future success. They provide opportunities for learning, growth, and dependence on God.
Praise the Lord. Well, that was chapter 21 of the book of Numbers with some commentary. And we'll be doing chapter 22 later this evening, the Lord willing. Until then, God bless you and praise the Lord. Amen.